Praise the God. We'll continue in Ephesians. Praise God. I want to continue starting from where we left last time, but to build on that, because there's still some more things I want to look at, sonship, and how God is working that. Praise God. So we are in verse 5, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, looking at the fact that in his love, God predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. So whatever he's done through our Lord, and it's to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Praise God. It's to his good pleasure of his will. Hallelujah. So, if you remember, we looked last time in Galatians 4:19 that the Apostle Paul was travailing in prayer. He was labouring in birth, speaking of prayer, until Christ is formed in us. So if we turn to Revelation chapter 12 at this point, praise God. And we want to see, yes, these are great momentous events, but how does this apply in our daily life? How does this affect us? Because there are some who are specifically called as intercessors that we can't emulate their ministry. It's God-given. But it's true of all overcomers that there's been a groaning within us by the Spirit. We looked at Romans 8 last week. That these things are birthed through in prayer. It says in Revelation 12, starting verse 1, Revelation chapter 12, great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And this is the bit we want to look at. Then, being with child, she cried out in labour and in pain to give birth. She was pained to be delivered. And then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, being the devil, which we know, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth. Now, isn't that interesting? Where are they? He threw them to the earth. They're earthbound. That's their sphere of ministry, of oppression. Okay, yeah, the heavenlies in the sense, in the spiritual realm, but they no longer operate in the heaven of heavens where God is. They're now oppressing those that live on the earth. And a dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. The child was caught up to God and his throne. Praise God. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So what we want to look at there, just to get that context, is this pain, this crying out to be delivered in pain. Now, how does God do this in our lives? What is the daily application? How does this apply to us? We know in the great prophetic sense that speaks of the woman being the charismatic church, and the man-child, we believe, the fullness of Christ in and through the overcomers. It's the overcomers. And there's a great travailing in birth. There's a pain. And it's the woman that cried out. Well, God has to do something in our lives to bring that about. You can't just suddenly, you read a thing like that and start crying. And, oh Lord, I'm crying. Listen to my cries. Listen to my groaning. This has to be God-given. God has to do something by his Spirit in our lives to bring this about. To bring about this travail. This crying out to God. It's not just a noise. It isn't just words. It's not an empty outward show. Look what I'm going through. These things are God-given. Otherwise it's fruitless. It's pointless. It's just a work of flesh. Now if you turn to 2 Peter, this is how God does it. Very simple, as you'd expect from God. Very practical. Yet profound, deeply profound, it by the Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, let's start from verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And this is how he works it. So we're still talking about travail, because we're going to be looking, we're going to be using the analogy of that of a woman in childbirth. And this is how God does work it. As his divine power. Dear friends, this comes from God. It's his divine power. It's not a religious thing that you and I have to do. But as his divine power has given to us all things to that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us to his glory and virtue. Now look at that. This is the calling of God on our lives. To glory, to virtue. He's given us those things that speak of the resurrection. That life, that godliness. Not religion. Not desperately trying to earn God's favour. Yes, we love him, we want to please him, but that love, that pleasing of God has already been put within us by his Spirit. It's a response to grace, not trying to earn. It's unmerited favour. So that resurrection power, we often think, oh good, you know, the resurrection power, that's gifts, that's healings, that's miracle. Part of it, by the Spirit. But think what his resurrection power is. We looked at that last time. That overflowing, eternal life of God that has overcome death. That subdues this vile body. That cleanses, that in our experience purges out sin. That will last for eternity. It begins in this life as we get saved. But our ministry, our partaking of that life, goes through the millennium. Throughout all eternity. You may say, well, I don't seem to be used very much. I don't really seem to witness. I just seem to keep coming to these meetings. I'm waiting on God. I'm seeking God. But I don't seem to be particularly significant. Paul dealt with that. Those that seem the least are more honourable. Much more honour. So that there's no lack in the body of Christ. Dear friends, your ministry, just by overcoming, just by staying with this message, by coming to these meetings, praising God with us, you're going to shine in the millennium. Your ministry, 98% of our ministry is ruling and reigning with Christ in the millennium. And if there's a calling on our life now whereby God requires a thing of us, as teaching, preaching, or witnessing, or laying hands on the sick and they shall recover, praise God. But don't let's limit God to this life only. Yes, it is in this life only we need healing, deliverance, and material provision. Of course, and God has set that in the church, and he has provided. Yes. But dear friends, don't let's limit our faith to simply what happens in this sphere. Our faith is eternal. Now abide these three. Eternal abiding of love, faith and hope. Faith, hope and love, you know. So yeah, okay, the word says the greatest of these is love. But don't let's limit our faith simply as a means of exchange so that we can get blessed. Our faith is maturing through what we're going through. Our faith is to bring us into the kingdom of heaven. It's an eternal part of what God has put within our spirit. Praise God. He's called us to experience that glory and virtue. Praise God. Don't believe the lie of the devil. Just because we're going through things, God exposes in our heart. Why is he exposing? Not because that's what you are, but that's what how the changes take place. Praise God, he's causing us to not believe the lie of the enemy. Sin begins when we believe the lie of the enemy. That's why we sin. It's because we believe the devil's lie. The word says, he that is dead is freed from sin. So there's our daily confession. Yeah, praise God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. And thank you, Father, for the cross. I'm dead and I'm freed for sin in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I now yield my... these members of Romans 6, that those weapons, instruments, those weapons of righteousness. Romans 5:17, those that have received abundance of grace now reign in life.
Amen.
reign in life by one Christ Jesus. This is our training for the millennium, to rule and reign with him in glory. We reign in life now by one Christ Jesus. Why? Because we've received abundance of grace. Yes. And it's in and through him that we reign. Yes. Why? Because he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Remember, we looked last time. We're doing these things because of the heart God has put within us. We're overcomers. We have an overcomer's heart. Joshua, the overcomer's heart. Jacob, that which wrestles with God. Yes. Praise the Lord. And what is our problem? Fear. Unbelief. The overcomer will lose their fear of trial. The overcomer will lose their fear of the roaring of the devil. Yes. The overcomer will lose their fear, whatever. What do people think of me? What will my brothers and sisters think of me? What will man think of me? Lose their fear of man, friends. Yes. Praise God. Now, what is this glory and virtue? What is this life and godliness? How does it begin to work in our lives? By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. God's provision is revealed in his promise, that through these, through the promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. There it is. There's the fullness of God. The divine nature. Through the promises, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What are we told there? In this simple yet profound scripture, whereby God has called us to sonship, whereby we experience that travail and that pain. Well, let's look at that. How does this all begin to work? Praise God. It's a seed. Every promise is a seed as we appropriate it by faith, begin to act on it as we get before God about it. It's a seed that is sown in our hearts. It is a revelation of the provision God has made. Yes. And its first work is separation. It's having escaped the world through lust. Because we can either go to man, we can go to the world, we can submit to the spirit of this world and the corruption that is in the world through lust, or we can go to God. And so the first work of depending on God to fulfill his promises is separation unto him. And this is why faith doesn't, or hasn't in the past, worked like we wanted it to. Because we haven't settled commitment in our life. We want the healings, we want our bellies filled, John 6, we think we see the miracles, because, oh wow, this man can provide for us, this man can feed us, let him rule over us, let him reign over us, so that he can feed us and tell us when to go in and come out. And do all the work for us and provide for us. Yes. And Jesus said, you've done all that, not because you saw the miracle, but because your bellies were filled. Yes. Now what did he mean? Well, they did see, no, they physically saw, but they didn't spiritually see the sign. The correct interpretation, they didn't see the sign. They didn't understand who this was pointing to, the bread of heaven. And he later proved that by saying, if you don't eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no part in me, you have no life in you, you don't have my life in you. And they got offended. Yes. They got upset, they walked away. And it was only those he'd called, those that he'd chosen, stayed with him. Yes. And that by his grace. And so this is what God is doing, the first work of a promise. As that seed is sown, work begins to work that separation, we have that choice. And then as we begin to seek God, we go through the trials. And this is where the pain comes in. Every trial, every promise that we begin to walk, there is a condition attached to it. There are conditions. It's a covenant. And in that, we begin a thing called overcoming. We begin a thing called a trial. As we go through that trial, and we begin to learn something really important in this. I know it's basic, but stay with it. We begin to understand that this walk of discipleship is a walk on his terms, his conditions, not ours. And you say to me, well, I know that. I don't put conditions. I don't put conditions to believing the promises, really. So why do we get impatient when it doesn't happen now? Why do we get upset when it doesn't happen how and when I want it? I'll trust you, Lord, I'll believe you. If it happens within a week or two, I'm all yours. You know, we put those conditions there through our fear, our unbelief and our impatience. But as we stand naked before God and simply allow his conditions to do that work, we then begin to discover the difference between faith in words, faith in the head, faith in a doctrine, or have we got that true living faith, that personal commitment to Jesus as our healer, deliverer, provider, sanctification, wisdom. Is he these things to us in a personal way, or is it just a doctrine, justified, sanctified, healing in the atonement doctrine? Oh friends, it's so easy. We love the word, we believe the word, we love scripture, yes, but the Spirit must take that and make it that revelation, that power, that fruit, that reality in our lives. It's got to add up to Jesus. Yes. It's got to add up to that relationship, that personal commitment to him as these things.
Yes.
Or as the provider of these things. Thus we then partake of the divine nature. And the pain of those trials, the humbling, the breaking of waiting 15, 20, 25, 30 years for the basic of promises of healing and finances, of provision, of wisdom, daily dependence, of guidance on God, waiting on God one area at a time, one promise, one manifestation at a time. Get a manifestation on one promise, you then move on to the next area. I know I've used it before, please permit me without getting bored, you know. Various parts of me need healing. And I'm just coming into a place now where I'm totally waiting on God for one area to manifest before I move to the next.
Yes.
And now I've been waiting on God. I've failed. I have failed. But I've acknowledged that, got up again and started to walk. And this is how I know this time it's God, because I failed. I tried to do it through zeal, through legalism, through I know what it says in Scripture. But I've found a difference when the Spirit began to convict me of my lack in that area, began to challenge me, began to work. I then did it out of obedience in faith by the Holy Spirit. Still faith, it's still me believing God. But I wasn't ready to make that commitment to Jesus as my personal healer. It was still a head full of doctrine. And now that I've done that, as I wait on God, he's preserving, because I'm still able to do full day's work. I've had a few wobblies, but it's still God's preservation, and I'm not trusting the arm of the flesh in it. It's total faith. It's completely by faith. When that manifests, I'll then move on to the next thing.
Yes.
And I'm not in going to rush in bondage, I'll heal me from head to toe and do it all at once. I'm learning to walk by faith each day, totally dependent on God. And then manifestation by manifestation, I walk this walk. And that's what we're all doing. That's where we all are.
Yes.
It's not about, if I go to the arm of the flesh, can I still come to the assembly? What will my brothers and sisters think of me? And all the... You've missed it. Forget it. Forget it. It's as we step out in faith, led by the Spirit. It's led by the Spirit. It's when that faith, when that word is in our hearts, is when we want to trust God, because we've settled that commitment. And where we're not in faith, don't fool around, don't mess around with it. That's where we come clean before God, because it's fear, it's unbelief, it's pride, it's whatever hinders that faith. And okay, so for a season we've had to go to the arm of flesh. But if we've truly made a commitment, don't be condemned and don't use concern as a substitute for commitment. If that commitment is there, we are committed to God bringing us to a place of faith where we totally trust him in everything. We only trust God if we've forsaken all. It's a marriage, forsaking all others. I trust in him, I cleave to you. It's a marriage vow, forsaking all others. I'm going to remain faithful to you.
Yes.
Now, it takes faith to do that, but it's a work of the Spirit. The Spirit has to circumcise the heart, has to work that in us, has to open the eyes. Oh, pride will say, oh, rubbish, you don't have to do that. Just step out on the Word. You've read it in the Word and go for it. Well, you know, have we all tried that? I know I did. And this is why I'm speaking out of experience. God humbles, He breaks, He teaches us the difference between that head knowledge, that zeal, that pride, and that humble loving, that heart faith, that faith that works by love. And this pain, these trials are real. We're baptized, yes, praise God, the Holy Spirit, and we speak in tongues, but we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that fire, that purifying fiery furnace of trial. But it's as we stay with it, it's that pain that causes us to bear down. Those, as it were, those contractions that eventually will bear that fruit. Now, here's a significance. When the two cells first unite at conception, as far as they're concerned, that happy married couple, their lives haven't changed, because they don't feel anything at that point. But believe me, their lives have forever changed at that point. Yes. Just because they don't immediately know it, that doesn't alter the fact. And so it is when the seed, the promise, hits our heart of faith, our lives change from that point, whether we feel it at that time or not. And God begins to work. He begins to set the scene. Our lives have changed spiritually, and eventually things begin to change. Things begin to move, to grow, to, you know, things begin to change, until we immediately face the prospect, or until
the young lady immediately begins to face the prospect of giving birth, that childbirth, the contractions start, and well, you know more about it than I do, but there's a bearing down, there's a pain, there's an anguish. Now, how is that spiritually? How does that work spiritually? Well, let's have a look. Scripture answers its own question. Now, it's at this point that we know whether we're trusting God, whether we really have understood the Father's love. Because it's at this point that we can so misinterpret the trials that we go through. Let's look in Acts chapter 7. Stephen giving his address. And he's relating, he's recounting to the Pharisees, their own history, the history of Israel, the history of the patriarchs. And we'll start in verse 17 of this, because this is what we want to look at. But when the time of the promise drew near, so here we are, we've had that seed sown, God has gone to work. But there's a right time to come. Galatians 4 speaks of the time appointed of the Father. God willing, we'll look at that. But this is what I want to. This is what I want to emphasize. It says, "When the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham." So there's that covenant. There's that oath. There's that covenant promise. So there's in other words, the time of fulfillment of that promise, which he'd sworn to Abraham. The people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. In other words, give them over to the authorities for them to be killed. Well, hang on a minute, the time of the promise has drawn near. Didn't he fill their hearts with joy? Didn't he fill their hearts with an anticipation for a deliverance? Didn't he provide so that they could move out of Egypt? No. Things got worse. It got much, much worse. Those birth pangs had to be there. There had to be a work in order to cause them to cry out for deliverance. Things had to go from bad to worse. At that time also Moses was born. So he's getting ready the mediator, the vessels through whom that deliverance would come. But things had to go, didn't they? He missed it. Another 40 years passed before Moses was ready, before the children of Israel were ready. And then in that 40 year period, as he grew, he took matters into his own hands and he missed it a mile off. So another 40 years had to ensue. So what's 80 years? Another generation. And yet we're told that's the time of the promise drawing near. And God sees the overall, he sees the bigger picture. And yes, we want it yesterday, or now, or sometime soon, today or this week at the latest. But God doesn't look at that. The seed of the promise, that promise, the imperishable seed that is in our heart, is eternal. Yes. It's working eternity in us.
Yes.
And God, as we embrace that promise, will work what he works, and we're not going to rush the manifestation. We're not going to rush that healing, that deliverance, that work of God through our faith in his promise. Because at the right time, the circumstances will produce, will call forth something from our spirit that will enable God, or not enable, but cause God to hear a cry of faith. God will hear that cry of faith because he's working that from us. He'll hear it because he's the one working it through our circumstances and through the provision, in this case Moses. If you look in all the significant ministries, and it makes sense, doesn't it? They wouldn't be significant otherwise. Samuel was raised up, the last judge, the first the bridge between judges and prophets in Israel. Some say the first, but we'll stick with the fact that Moses was the first prophet, really, wasn't he? Or if you want to go back even further, Adam, he prophesied. Enoch prophesied. So where do you draw the line? But in terms of the institution of the prophetic, we'll stay with Moses as an actual prophet. And so Samuel was raised up at that right time, as we just looked, Moses was. If you look in the spiritual condition of Israel, 1 Samuel chapter 3. When was Samuel raised up? 1 Samuel. We know that Hannah went to the house of the Lord because she was barren. Now let's look at this. It's not just the time, but something else is happening. Chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no open vision, no widespread revelation. And to bridge that, at the end of Judges 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You could say that's happening today, couldn't you? So it's not only the father's time in that sense. It's not the fact that he enjoys afflicting us. That isn't the point. It's at the darkest time spiritually. God raises up the answer in the worst possible situation in the natural. The children of Israel afflicted under the hand of Pharaoh. Israel at their darkest, most spiritually blind and hardened time, Samuel is raised up. Esther as well. I love what Mordecai says to Esther. Mordecai, a type of the Holy Spirit there. Esther. Praise God. It's one of these interesting things here that, you know, the name of God is never actually mentioned per se, but throughout it you see God's provision, you see his hand of preservation, you see his providence. Yes. Esther chapter 4. Esther 4. And so Esther is coming to realise that she's going to be instrumental in saving her people, the Jewish people. And so Esther isn't too sure about it. And then this is his answer in verse 13 of chapter 4. Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews." Oh, praise God. You see that identification? Just because you're where you are, remember that being Jewish, you're in trouble. "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place." God is in control. Yes. Just because you, as a potential vessel or instrument, through fear or selfishness, whatever, aren't making yourself available, God will deliver his people. Yes. Deliverance will come, but it won't come through you. It'll be somebody else has that privilege. Yes. "Come from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. He that saves his life will lose it, but he who loses my life for his sake will save it." That's what's happening there. That happened even in the Old Testament, praise God. "Yet," now here it is, this is what I love about this, "yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." This is why we are in the kingdom at such a time. Friends, God is raising us up as vessels for the deliverance of his people. Yes. And this is why the cross has been presented to us. This is why it's working like it is. So that as we lose our life, as we yield up our life, that living sacrifice, he will work in us and through us, like he's done throughout every generation, through all these significant ministries, at the right time. Where spiritual conditions, it's a minute to midnight. Yes. Physical circumstances couldn't be more oppressive. Yes. So that God will get all the glory. It can only be of God. Those mountains that need moving, physical and spiritual, in our life, to fulfill God's will, can only be a work of the Spirit, as the seas are parted, as they're moved, and the Spirit, praise God, works in us and through us. Praise God for God's glory. And it's not just an individual promise for the healing, for deliverance, for whatever it would be, the meeting of the need. Each of those individual promises tells us something about the bigger picture, the promise, the ultimate deliverance from our Redeemer, praise God, the promise of sonship, the promise of the Messiah who should come. Yes. It all tells us where we stand in his presence. Mm. It's through the promises we partake of the divine nature. Mm. And we're waiting for God's ultimate redemptive work, that ultimate redemption, which is the establishment, praise God, of his kingdom on earth. Yes. Now, this is how we know we have part in it. Because the other promises along the way are teaching us, they're causing us that separation, that faith, that overcoming. They're bringing about that deliverance, the seed that God has sown in our hearts, changing our lives, bringing about that healing, that deliverance, that fruit, that authority. You may say to me, and I've had to learn this over the years, it's taken a while, I'm not sure about binding and loosing and authority and in the name of Jesus, I don't know too much about that. We learn our warfare, we practice our authority, we strengthen our, if you like, our authority muscles each day through the trials we go through. Yeah. It's not a formula. You don't get it from an encyclopedia. It's not a feeling. Not a, you know, if the feelings are there, praise God, you know, that anointing, the presence of the Lord. But we actually learn the faith, the authority, we learn how God reveals and works and manifests his power through the trials that we go through. But dear friends of significance, I'll tell you when we're going to rise, to that place of sonship authority in the name of Jesus, and the devil will flee, and we will experience God's love. Yes, it does apply to you and me, in case you're not wondering. Maybe you might think, does God really love me? Do I really have this? Yes, we do. It's as we endure to the end. Stay with it. No matter how hopeless, missed it a mile off, the devil does this, that and the other, God has allowed that so that you can stand up again.
Yes.
So that you can continue. Your faith is not faith unless it's been proven.
Yeah.
Unless you've been tempted to give up, you don't know you've got faith for endurance. Unless you've been tempted to run a mile, you don't know that God's perfect love has cast out fear.
Hallelujah.
Do you?
Mm.
You're all right here. Nobody's afraid here, are they? But somebody comes crashing through that window with a machine gun.
Yeah.
Who's going to flee? Who's going to stay? Mm. This is how God tests. This is how God works it. And it's in those fires. And as we endure through that, we have that testimony. Our faith will speak for itself. That is sonship faith. It speaks for itself.
Yes.
Praise God. And in closing, glory to God, Galatians 4. It's the time appointed of the Father, and there's no rushing it, because things have to be done. Things have to be wrought in the spiritual realm. Thank you, Jesus. Galatians chapter 4. Mighty God. Praise God, we've got three or four recorders working here. So, in fact, it starts at the end of Galatians 3, isn't it? This whole thing of sonship. We're told in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so every Christian says, there, you see, what do you want about sonship, first fruits? Some will and some won't. Because, dear friends, not all are going to pay the price to allow that faith to be purified through trial. They'll discuss it, they'll be doctrinal about it, but that living, active faith has to be tested. Sons, overcomers, will allow, through having been delivered from all fear, allow that faith to come to maturity through trial. That's the Son of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As many of you as you are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Praise God, we've put on Christ. That includes all that he went through. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, spiritually, but there are different roles and callings and you know, in terms of ministry on earth, we understand that, but spiritually there's no difference. We're all one in Christ. Now, what's significant about that? Each of those things, Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female, what has that done in the world? That's where the divisions are. That's where the battles are. The pride, the prejudice, the resentment, the rejection, that's where our problems are in the flesh.
Mm.
Because of what sin has done.
Yeah.
That's what sin has done. Oh, I'm a Jew, I'm special, you're just a Gentile. I'm free, you're just a slave. Do you see what man has done with those things?
Yes.
And don't get me started on the battle of the sexes. You know, but that's what sin is. You know, we sin against God. Chauvinism sins against God, not against feminism. Feminism sins against God, not against men. But God has done away with that in Christ. We are one in Christ. Brother and sister. To love, to serve, to forgive, to embrace one another, to work together, to pool our resources, not to fight one another. We fight the enemy. These are spirits that are in the world that have caused that division. It shouldn't be in the body of Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to what? according to the promise. God does what he does through the promise that he puts in our hearts. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all. So there's that potential, but he's got to grow, hasn't he? He's under guardians and stewards, tutors, pedagogues, governors. Until when? Until he thinks he's ready? Until the time appointed by the Father. No rushing it. You're not going to change that. And you'll know when is the time of the Father, and this is what I want to close with, this is my emphasis. You'll know, as we've looked, when the time of the promise draws near, things become horrendous. And there is a pain to be delivered, there's a burning, a birthing through, there's a burden that you just have to pray the thing through. And there is no release till you've done that. Nothing works for you, your life is just, it all goes wrong, out of kilter, pear-shaped, and you think, have I sinned? No, well, you have in a sense, because you're trying to get on with your life normally, but you're resisting the Holy Spirit who wants to birth these things through us.
Yes.
That's when we know it's getting close, it's getting urgent. We have to face this childbirth as a reality, an imminent reality. You know, we've been bearing the fruit of the womb for, spiritually speaking, 9 months now, and now comes the actual reality. Now comes the pain, the bearing down, the pain, the contractions, and you can't do anything till it's happened. You don't think about anything until that joyous event has taken place. And then we forget the pain. You forget the pain for the joy for the human life. And so it is with the promise. We forget the pain of the trial for joy that fruit has been born to the glory of God through what we've gone through.
Yes.
But so many of our brothers and sisters resist God at that point, misinterpreting the trial. Well, I thought God loved me. Why am I going through this? Well, that's why. This is the Father's love. That's the very reason we're going through it. Now, not all can handle that. Not all can handle that. Because, well, whatever, fear, not being taught properly. Praise God. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Oh, praise God, do you see the freedom of sons? It's that word in our heart. Now Israel was God's son. Now we know they were in bondage in Egypt, and there was, we know they went back into captivity, Babylon. Bondage to bondage. But what happened in between? Dear friends, because of their sin, because of their hardness of heart, their unbelief, they were always in bondage. Out of the bondage of Egypt, misinterpreting the law, under the bondage of Moses, in the bondage of legalism,